We're going to open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'm going to read beginning at verse 1. What I'm going to do is read a few accounts from the same part of the New Testament and talk to you about pleasing God. Pleasing God in our being in pursuit of Him. Generally, we do not seek God. People who are not born again do not seek God. They may seek something to help them. They may seek something to get them through the hard place. But generally speaking, those who do not know you do not seek you. When you begin to seek God and you begin to want to know Him in that place of having been sought, and you know that it's taking place, then you know that you are at the beginnings of seeking God to the glory of God. Just let it bounce around a little bit. It'll leave in a minute. But let me read this first text to you. Chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing that you do some more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger of all these things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man but God, who gives his Holy Spirit in you, to you. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. Now watch these letters, these words. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. You've been taught by God to love one another, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers through Macedonia. And we urge you, brothers, we do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own business and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may live properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. To live before outsiders properly and be dependent on no one. Now you can think about what that could mean. I mean, there's the immorality that's mentioned, but there's a lot of other kinds of sin, isn't it? Things that we do, things that we fail to do that fit into the category. But in this opening chapter, this opening couple of chapters in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, we are reminded that we live in the world and that we live as belonging to God through Jesus Christ. These people are born again. These people have been dealt with by the Lord Himself. They've been trained to love one another by those that came support. So when you look at that one and you go to the next one, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you will. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let me read and give just brief explanation in this one. This is where we are told to stand firm. Christians, standing firm. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. Now, do you see what he's saying here? And you can run through these and not pay any attention to it. But he said, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. God chose you. How can he know that? Well, he knows it. He's a part of this group of men and women who are being shaped by the gospel and by those who led that gospel to be like Jesus and to live for him to his glory, to please him. First fruits to be saved. And look at this. I was working on this one verse for a long time this week because I kept running into it and bouncing off. But here it says, chose you as the first fruits to be saved. How did he choose us that way? Through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Here is someone who is in Christ Jesus who now is told, look, we need to be giving praise for you guys. You're listening and responding to the word because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. See, most of the time we will say that this thing where you look at sanctification, and what you do when you look at sanctification, you think salvation is immediate, and it is. How many believe that when you're born again? That you put your trust in Jesus? When are you changed? Then. The working power of the Holy Spirit begins. That is the start. That's the beginning. That's the ones who's been born again. The one who's been called by God and responds to it and is set apart for him. And here when you go on to read this, it is through sanctification. We know sanctification is to be made holy by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So when you begin to read it, you think, here is the guy just born again. What else has he got? He's got a full-fledged working community inside. He's got the work of the Holy One who works as the Holy Spirit to bring change as it goes on from that spot. Becoming more like Jesus all the time, again and again and again, a little more down toward the mature level of being a child of God. We need, church, we need in this country a bold, aggressive, truthful church that knows how to stand up when the devil comes and knows how to cast him out when he won't leave. We have to somehow find a way to preach a gospel that has the power to transform us. We preachers ought to keep trying until we finally realize, hey, he's working through me. It's not me, it's him. Praise God for that. Through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Hey, I believe the truth. You got it. Walk on. Hey, I'm being changed through sanctification by the work of the Spirit. Good, you got it. Keep going. Praise him. Praise him. You are not limited now to where you can't follow up to please God. Here we go. Listen. To this he called you through our gospel. Called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we're going to have finally in Jesus when the king is on the throne, that's all in place. You're going to have a glorious, glorious people. A people who are able to follow on to know Jesus more intimately, more completely. So he said, brothers, stand firm. Hold to the traditions that you were taught by us. Either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. That is a mouthful. Every good heart, every hope through grace, establish them in good work and word. I want to back down now a little bit to Ephesians. A couple more to read. Ephesians. And I want to start at verse 1. Well, chapter 1, verse 3, to be exact. These are familiar texts, Ephesians. Give a listen again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, but that in love he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Who's in charge? God is in charge of doing this work. In him we have the redemption through his blood, our Lord Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things, things in heaven, things on earth. Can he build a people that has unity? Can he build a corporate body who is not promoting themselves? Can we really do it? Yes, no doubt. We're asked to do it. We're told us what's going to happen when we do it. We're going to have all this hope and this grace and all of it there. Yeah, but it's costly. Sometimes I wish it were as simple as my grandfather's day. Know full well it's not. If you can get through this earth without something falling on your head or knocking you down, you're blessed. My grandfather taught me a lot by just taking a little mat, unrolling it on the porch. Open porch, swing. He just laid it out on one edge, one place. It was his place. And after every hard-working morning on the farm, he was 30 minutes asleep in his little bed. And he learned how to live without getting so overwhelmed by it. My grandmother was a different story. Grandma was, we called her and she came, but she certainly wasn't happy with a lot of what we put her through. I liked her. I loved my grandma. Why? She gave me cinnamon rolls, and when I got through eating the cinnamon off, and the white stuff, she put butter on it. And you could do that 3 or 4 times, and every time you put butter on it, you got the butter, and you put it back over there, they put more butter. Pretty soon you were in trouble because mother would come in, and they only lived across the field from each other. You're spoiling him. Do I look spoiled? No. Uh-oh, my. You can't vote. Can't vote. But it's the beauty of all of that life that pours out from what is provided in Christ Jesus. To sit in his presence and watch a stream flow by is an amazing thing when you get the time to do it. We started doing that with vacation type stuff. Sit down by the stream, put your chair out, unfold it, sit here and listen to the sound of the water. Listen to the birds. Listen to the breaking of a limb or twig. And used to hunt deer, we'd wait for the twig to snap because we knew they were going to step on one sooner or later. And you knew they were coming. We are here for God to make of us a masterpiece for himself. Sometimes we get sidetracked and we want him to make a masterpiece for me. He wants that masterpiece for the best reasons. In the perfection of his relationship with God. Let me go one more place here before we finish reading the texts and then see how far we get on the other. Colossians chapter 3. Chapter 3. Put on then, and this is verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones. Do you like it when you read that every time you read it? Do you like it when you're one of God's chosen ones and it's not doubt? We're not talking about something that might be or could be but is. makes a big deal out of it. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. That is our job. Put it on. Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the wind or the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now let me back up in the same third chapter. And I want to show you there are times when we are instructed to put off things. This is just one episode of it here. And to put on then things that are contradictory to what you're putting on. Putting on, putting off. If then you have been raised with Christ, have we? Here's how the writer gets it, you know. Here's the first thing. You've been raised with Christ. All right, this is for you. Open up. This is going to be yours. Here's how he says it. Seek those things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Now, that's an invitation. Come on up here. Get close to him. Is it possible, when you think about what's happening as we read texts here and various sanctification taking place, isn't it true that in sanctification there has to be a separating out? If he's going to come inside by his Spirit and make you like his Son, he's going to change some things, shape some things out, and some other things in. He's going to make you like Jesus. So we have to find a way to just get in front of him when he says, come. Here it says, he's seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, and you also will appear with him in glory. There's the promise. And the beginning of it's already in place. Because what is said about them is, you seek those things which are above. You've been raised with him. If you've been raised with him, move a little closer. Submit to him there. Open your heart to him there. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Put to death sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God's coming. Still clear about the judgment, huh? In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew and circumcised and uncircumcised, but rather here there is barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free. But Christ is all and in all. Well, I'm very glad that he doesn't, when he's working on our lives, just leave us and say, clean up that mess, I'll start again next week. Because that's not how God does it. He holds on and shapes and changes and gives a heart of desire for God in the long haul that could never come apart from the work of our Savior. apart from the one who came to save us. Sanctification. Hagiosmos. Hagiosmos. You can use it if you want to. Just a good old Greek word with some extra letters, looks like. But that works that way sometimes. Hagiosmos is sanctification in its perfect form, as it is called sanctification. And it refers to, sanctification does, refers to being set apart for God. Might be hagiosmon, might be hagios, might be hagios z, or something similar to that. But it's being set apart for God, being consecrated. Sometimes someone said, I consecrate my life afresh. Well, that's a good word because it means being set apart for God, but you sometimes get tangled up on the backside of that. Not sure how it makes application. But here it is, being consecrated. Literally, the road to holiness is this road of sanctification. And it goes on from the time you trust in Jesus as your Savior until you finally stand in the presence of that living Lord, holy and completely free. Amen. Having been born again, things really pick up. Having been born again, if you're paying attention to what he's doing in your heart, things pick up. You go to prayer with those. You go to meditate on them. You do whatever you need to do to put yourself in a place before his holiness. But sanctification, brother and sister, is the work of God, not the work of man. To be made holy is a God's work. He alone is able to fully bring it to pass. The work of God. Changing the Christian's nature to transform him into something which by nature he was not. By nature, we are sinners. By the work of redemption, we overcome our sin. By the power of the cross, we are not without hope. Here's a question for you. What is sanctification? This comes out of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and it's pretty clear, pretty easy. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Let me read it to you once more. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man, the whole man. Little sin spots in a lot of places, but when the work is done, the work is accomplished on our Lord's part. We are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. A little further, continuing. They who are once effectually called, I'll let you go sort out this rather than talk about it to its core. They who once effectually called and regenerated, they who once did that, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them, are further sanctified, really and personally, through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection. By his word and spirit dwelling in them, the dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed. The several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That's worth reading over here and there. I always liked hearing sermons that had some good, strong commitment to something being legitimate and just how broad a base it could have to overcome all that hounds it. When the king comes, he begins the work of straightening it out. When the king comes, it'll be done. Being set apart for God, being consecrated, changing our very life motive. And then we could read a bunch more scriptures. But the profiles of the Lord Jesus in the lives of his disciples is visible when you begin to look at what is happening in the lives of people who are hearing the gospel from those originals and seeing it now in a good Pentecostal or Baptist. Thought I'd just get the denominations out here. But man, when God is God to you, and he's bigger than anything you're going to measure out, so don't worry about it. He's going to keep leading you, though. Open your heart to him. When you're sitting with the scriptures and you see something explode in front of you, don't run on to the next explosion. Stop and on your face, offer him yourself. Available for him to come and be. Wow. Work of God's got to be compared to renovating a building, I think. A building which is still in use. Get this. Here's the building, and I'm part of the building, and you're part of the building. You've seen that metaphor before in the scriptures. Well, there it is again, right here. And here comes God with the Holy Spirit himself, who is the worker. He's the one getting it done. He's the one who has the plan from the Father. He's the one. And Jesus is the door that takes it all together. But I'm telling you, this is such a beautiful thing. Here we are. We don't get bumped into. We don't get knocked around. We just look up one day and realize, hey, somebody put that place, that thing right there. Isn't that great? Looks good. I never thought about it. Everything that looks good from Jesus' sight may not always be seen by us until he opens it a little bit. Opens it just a little bit. Says, okay, try this. Walk down Main Street. Here's all these Christians here, and we're working on them, getting their places all just what they need. We're the building, and you are living out your lives here. God came working and demolishing bad habits, practices, things that would be called sin. Who's dealing with them? The enemy's lost in this because God is at work dealing with them, demolishing bad habits, the ways of the old man, and he builds up good new habits of Christ-like action and reaction. God is making us new. How new? All probably brand new. What do you want to hang on to? Hang on to whatever becomes that glistening picture of your Messiah and points and says, he is the one. He is the one. One more step. This gospel mystery of sanctification has been around a long time. People have always tried to figure out how much of anything was done by the one who sanctified us and set us apart. But I'm telling you, you'd have to keep on walking. Keep on serving. Yield. Don't argue. Just be quiet while he talks. I've needed that a lot of times. When I used to walk, go to Huntsville and every week and walk all those trails, I'd get back usually with something that was pretty good. It's coming from the Lord, and I was too tired to really think too much about writing it down, but it was good. I could hold it. Why? Because he held me. Lifted him up and said, you got to have some changes. He's still doing that. I appreciate the changes. I appreciate what he's doing in my physical body. I appreciate what he's been accomplishing there. This could not have been done had he kept working, had he not kept working. He's still working to make us usable yet. God is doing something entirely supernatural in our lives. He's changing us into the image of Christ. Work of grace and the indwelling Holy Spirit have a big task in the interior work. We have awe and reverence. We see the interior work being done the best we can, and awe shows up, reverence shows up, and we find ourselves in that fear and trembling place where the holiness brings stoppage of thought and talk for just a while. Think. We never forget that our lives, characters, innermost beings are the subject of this transforming work of God. We should look for it in the lives of our brothers and sisters and rejoice when we see it. And we can't become ourselves by ourselves. We think we can. I don't need anybody. I just need... No. Once you get into the interior and things start dealing with the scriptures, dealing with your heart, then you got to start responding to that. You've been chosen. Is it possible to say that? It's possible to say it to everybody in here who's been born again. Fear and trembling. We never forget what our life is taking on. Subject of the transforming work of God. We should have sensitive consciences concerning the work of God in our own lives, lest we mar it by disobedience and by indulging in sinful habits. Don't miss this. Don't miss the simple working of the Holy Spirit in a human life who may look like flesh and blood, but actually lives as one of God's chosen ones, whose very heart has been captured by the Master. He'll finish the painting. It'll be better than you ever imagined. Amen. Pray with me. Father, I want to thank you for today. It's a good day. Celebrative. Wonderfully etched in our minds. Word that came with clarity. Life that was shaped by wonder. I thank you for all of that. I thank you that you've not left us, but you've carried us with you and brought us into places we had never arrived at. And I thank you for that. I thank you for your continued blessing upon our lives and for every child of God in this room who knows the touch of Jesus and seeks to know him better. We want to see your glory. We want to give you praise. We want to worship you with our whole heart. In Jesus' name, amen.